Would you open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4? We're going to be looking at other passages too, but we'll center in Philippians 4. I was trying to think what to preach on tonight, and I just kept being drawn back to this. I thought about preaching about the sin of complaining. Got that right here, but I was afraid people would gripe, so we'll save that for another time. The problem with messages like that, it's especially on Sunday night. This sounds like I'm sucking up now, but you talk about the sin of complaining. You're really aiming that at a lot of people that aren't here. You know, it's like preaching about why church attendance is important. You know, it's like you guys already know this, so. But I thought we'd go in another direction tonight. I find myself drawn to this topic fairly often, whether or not I speak on it. There was a London Times survey once that asked the question, "What are you afraid of?" And they allowed you to list your top three fears. So what do you suppose was the number one fear? Fear of death. You know what? Sometimes the pastor's wife just needs to be put over in a room all by herself. You've heard these illustrations before. Anyway, fear of death was number 7. Fear of illness was number 6. Fear of deep water was number 5. I knew I'd reached a milestone in my swimming when I suddenly realized I wasn't really anxious every time I crossed from the 5-foot section into the 8-foot section. I was thankful for that. Fear of financial disaster was number 4. Fear of insects, especially spiders, that was number 3. Fear of heights. It's number 2. I get that. Our grandson said to me the other day, he said, "I have a problem with heights." I said, "Good lad." The number 1 fear, though, was the fear of public speaking. This was cited by 41% of those polled as their most dreaded fear. And so, building on that, I want us to take a moment, and I want everybody one by one to stand up and just tell us about your most favorite fear before all the rest. No, we won't do that. I'm sorry. I was thinking about things that cause me fear. And I think this is something we might have to guard against. And maybe those of you who are farther down the road than me can speak to me about this. But it seems to me, as I look back over my life, that I have more things to be afraid of now than I had when I was 20. Maybe it's because I have more sense now. At least I hope that's true. But I also think that as wonderful a thing as it is to be young, I think along with that, it's not their fault. You just don't understand how precious life is and what you have to lose. And that begins to go away when you have children. Well, even before that, when you get married. Don't misinterpret this, then you know fear. When we moved down to Springfield, Missouri, here's my pretty little wife, and she's got applications in all over the city, and I just had this fear that she was going to end up in some insurance office with some old lecherous guy, and I prayed about it all the time. And she ended up, praise God, they put her to work in the office at Baptist Bible College, working for a lady named Hazel from Texas. And it was a wonderful thing. And get this, I was there 2 semesters before she was there. Inside of 3 weeks after she was on campus, I was being introduced as Ray Ann's husband. So that's just the story of my life. But, you know, afraid about just wanting her to be safe. And then when our children came along, the actress Meryl Streep said, "When you have children, you never know a moment truly without fear." Now, I understand what she meant by that. The first thing I thought was, I don't want them to know I don't know what I'm doing. I've got to get on a steep learning curve. And then that multiplies with your grandkids. And sometimes late at night when I'm trying to go to sleep, or I wake up in the wee hours, and a lot of times one of them or many of them are on my heart. It just killed us when Gustus smashed his finger. He's healing up really good. We survived our overnight with both our grandkids. I will say, though, at 20 to 1 a.m., little four-year-old Gustus comes into our bedroom in the dark, and I know it's him, but also there's that sense of somebody's in the room, and I sit up, and the adrenaline's flowing. I said, "What you need, buddy?" And he said he wanted to watch TV. I said, "No, I don't think we can do that." But I think about things as you know, at this point of our life, I want to be able to take good care of my wife. I want to know that she's well taken care of in the future. And when I say things like that, she always looks at me and says, "So you think you can make it till 70 before we retire?" I thought, great, you know. Can I tell you, I don't know why, as I was thinking about this, I'm not really afraid about the future of our church. Now, a couple of years ago, I would have said something different. And I got to tell you that there was an official from Highland Lakes State Southern Baptist Convention, and with the best of intentions, as we were starting to go through our process of you know, kind of finding a group to fellowship with and to hang with, as opposed to hanging separately, you know. But one of the things this guy said was, "Now, you know what a church like yours needs to think about is making sure that this property, having a new church start in your property, and then when, you know, when your church is no longer viable, you just deed everything over to them." And I remember thinking to myself, I'm not going to tell them that you said that, because I don't think that would help them want to be part of this. And there's so much doom and gloom. I do know why, some of the reasons, but over the past couple of years especially, and some of our folks here have helped us understand this, I don't think God's done with us yet. I don't think God's done with us yet. I said, I don't think God's done with us yet. All right. Didn't think this was on for some reason. But fear is something we all wrestle with. Look, my own father, a wonderful Christian man, but he went through a period, and I think part of it was his deteriorating mental condition, but he went through a period where he was quite afraid to die, and he wasn't sure about his soul, and he came through it. And he died peacefully with a belly full of Christmas cookies. We think he died a happy man, and then woke up in heaven. But I couldn't help but think, even things going on in the world, Margaret and Jack Jones always had such a heart for Israel. And when I mentioned her, there was a book I brought to show her yesterday, and she's just too weak to hold it. But I said, "I wanted to show you this book about Israel." And she looked at me, she said, "They're at war now." And there was concern, if not some fear there in terms of that. And there's all kinds of things to be afraid of. C.S. Lewis, when he lost his wife, Grace, Lewis was a bachelor till he was in his 50s, thought he would remain so. God brought a woman into his life named Grace, who was 10 years at least younger than him. He called the story of his life, quote, "surprised by grace." We think maybe he had a double meaning. But they had a few happy years together, and she got cancer. And she got treatment, and she went into remission, but then it came back, and she died. And he was in such grief, and he wrote a book called A Grief Observed. And the first, they made him publish it under a pseudonym because they said, it sounds like you've lost your Christianity. He hadn't lost his Christianity. He was honest about the grief he was experiencing. And the first line says, "No one told me grief felt so much like fear." That's just brutal honesty. Fear is one of the most unpleasant emotions we can experience. We usually think of fear as a bad thing. Realistic fear, based on a factual threat, actually benefits us. Fear of a hot stove. One of the little girls in our church, her mother had her up on a stool near the stove, cherry red hot burner, and said, "Now, honey, whatever you do, don't touch that." This was a rebellious little girl. Her mother said she looked at her and then laid her hand right down on that burner. And, of course, they ended up in the emergency room. Fear about something like that, fear of oncoming traffic and so on, these are natural positive responses to danger, a God-given alarm bell for our benefit. But when what we fear is unreal, or when it's totally out of proportion, that fear is unhealthy. And unhealthy fear places strange and unrealistic thoughts in our mind. We're all made up different, and some of us have more vivid imaginations than others. I think that the person I know with the most vivid imagination right now is my 4-year-old grandson, Augustus. And we can take that up another time. But sometimes thoughts come into your mind, and I don't know how many of you experience this, and you think about it, and it's like you've got your own little drama of the week unfolding in your head. And then suddenly I realize, wait a minute, this is, God, forgive me. I mean, nothing like that ever happened to me or to my family, but forgive me for even letting my mind go there. Sometimes fear, whether it's realistic or unrealistic, can trigger real physical responses in our bodies, including rapid heartbeat, irregular breathing, hyperventilation, difficulty in swallowing, a choking sensation, weakness in your limbs, sweating, chest pain, dizziness, fainting, trembling, nausea, blurred vision, even hot flashes or chills. These very real physical reactions can be triggered by fear, whether it's of a murderer or a mouse. Some years ago, notice how many of my illustrations these days start out with the phrase "some years ago." It bothers me, honestly. It was in the early 80s, and my wife presumably had taken the kids and gone to visit her parents, as she often did. So I was by myself at our parsonage in Coal City. And it was on a 40-acre, had been a farm, 7 acres we farmed, had somebody farmed for us, and the rest of it was woods, and it's in the country, and it's dark. We had a coal and wood-burning furnace. Let me tell you something, you get used to that and go someplace else with one of these modern furnaces, you freeze to death. So they were gone, but I still had to tend the furnace, and so to get to the furnace, you had to go outside the kitchen door, down the outside steps into the basement, and then tend things and so on, and I was doing that. Just before I had done that, I always tried to keep up on the news with a newspaper. Anybody remember those? And nightly newscast. So I watched something, and they had a report on about a guy who'd murdered several people up in Oregon. And he was either Cambodian or Vietnamese. His name was Ng, N-G. And they showed his picture, and they showed his name, and it just stuck in my head. And they said, he seems to have gotten past the police in Oregon. They believe he's headed to the Midwest. And I thought, great, good to know. Turn off the TV, think about something else. The Midwest is a lot of territory. We won't worry about that. But there I am by myself, and there, you know, murderers coming from Oregon to the Midwest. So I go down, I tend the furnace. It's dark in the country. I'm just hooking the hook back on the door to the basement. And in the dark, I hear a man's voice call my name. Dave? And immediately, two things happen. Adrenaline rushed through my bloodstream, and I recognized the voice of my middle brother, Steve, and I nearly jumped out of my skin. And turns out he was making a surprise visit to his fiancée. He was coming home from college in Springfield, Missouri, on his way to Bloomington, and he thought he should stop at my house and freshen up and put on more aftershave before he saw his girlfriend. He didn't tell me he was coming, and the first time I knew he was on the property was when he called my name, and I could see this figure standing at the top of the stairs in the dark, and he nearly gave me a heart attack, and I think he liked that part of it. We're all afraid of something, but too often we spend too much time fearing things that are not worth the time and the emotional energy we put into them. Dr. W.E. Dowell, the head of our college, he once told a group of us, young men, 95% of the things I've worried about in my life never happened. God tells us over and over again in the Bible to fear not. In some way, to some extent, we must have some control over our fears. Psalm 100 and verse 3 says that we are His people, the flock of His pasture. And twice in John 14, it's what they call a pericope, which is scholarly talk for a phrase that starts and ends a passage. And twice, Jesus starts, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." God has assured us that we are His and that He will give us what we need in any situation. So we have to some extent, choose whether we will be ruled by fear or by faith. And Paul told Timothy, who must have struggled with this, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So how can we not be ruled by fear? May I tell you that I'm coming to you as a fellow struggler, not as somebody who's got all the answers. But let's see what the Scripture says. The first thing is you have to be careful what you let yourself think about. Be careful what you let yourself think about. It's not maybe the most accurate translation, but the King James Bible translates Psalm 23:7, part of it, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's a good thing to keep in mind. What you think about determines an awful lot of your outlook. And I want you to see, in some ways I'm taking this kind of insight out in the interest of logic, I suppose, tonight. But look at verses 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." I so often think of this, and I think about looking for something to watch on cable TV. And my goodness, if you eliminate all the stuff that doesn't line up with verse 8 there, you might have, I don't know, 6 or 7 channels left. I'm not sure. So I told you that we look for stuff to watch with our 12-year-old grandson when he's down. And we love the fact that he still wants to hang out with Grandma and Grandpa. I've said something to my daughter about, I know that you get to a point where it's not as fun to hang out with Grandma and Grandpa. And she says, "I'm not sure Ender's ever going to get there." Well, that's okay with us. But so we're looking for something to amuse ourselves with. He sees something about ghost encounters or something. He says, "Hey, let's watch something paranormal." To which I responded, "No." End of conversation. there's some stuff I don't want in my head. Now, maybe there's people that can watch things like that and not bother them. Frankly, even when they tell me that, I'm not sure it's true. You might be familiar with the name Warren Wiersbe, who wrote all of those wonderful commentaries, the Be series. I can't think of any of them now. All I can think is Be Anxious, and I don't think he wrote that one. But he was a wonderful speaker. I got to talk to him. Do you want to know what the profound thing Warren Wiersbe said to me when I met him was? He said, Linton, Indiana. He says, that's not far from Olney, Illinois, is it? And I said, no, not far at all. He said, home of the white squirrel. And I said, that's right. And then he said, the funniest thing I ever read in a newspaper was in the wedding announcement section, and it said, normal woman to marry oblong man. And he just laughed. That's the thing that Warren Wiersbe said to me. I've carried it with me all this time. But he was talking about the parable of the sower and how some seed fell on the path beside the field and the birds came and got it up. And he was explaining that the paths were caused by people walking on them and their feet kind of beat it down and hardened it. And that's why the seed didn't soak into the ground and so on. And then he made an application of it. He said, you've got to be careful who's walking on your heart. Because they can leave paths in your heart that you don't want them to leave. And he said, that's especially true in what we watch and what we think about. And he said, a lot of times I'll be looking for something to watch on TV and I'll see something and I'll think to myself, I don't want them walking on my heart. I love that phrase. I don't want them walking on my heart. Back when Amy had her little dwarf bunny, Thomas, he was an old and dear friend of mine because when Amy left for college, she stuck me with him. But you could hold Thomas and pet him, and if something startled him, he'd bury his nose right in the crook of your elbow. So as we talk about these things, you may be thinking, well, what are we just supposed to stick our heads somewhere where we don't know about stuff? Ostrich, head in the sand, and so on. We can't have a head in the sand approach to life. We've got to be aware. And some of the stuff I'm aware of disturbs me. I hate it that Disney is reintroducing a cartoon series, The Loud Family, this time with two gay fathers and a child activist child. They're calling it Louder and Prouder. It's a cartoon. I hate the fact that they've got merchandise now with Goofy and Mickey Mouse and Minnie Mouse and Pluto, and they're promoting the rainbow apparel to promote the LGBTQ, RESVT stuff. It grieved me so much this morning. I remember my friend Jim Wetzel, who was pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church across the street, and he told me 15 years ago, he said, if my denomination keeps going the way it's going, I can't see myself being part of it in 10 years. And I think that's one reason he became a hospital chaplain after he left here. That denomination, just this past week, ordained their first openly transgender bishop. This kind of thing, it disturbs me. We have to understand. There's a situation in Canada where they have, with the COVID shutdown stuff, two pastors have spent time in jail for holding church services. One of them, the church went underground, and this guy, I think, came from Romania, and he saw what socialism and communism was like, and he's trying to sound the alarm. Now, I don't want to come out, I don't know enough about the situation to give any kind of wholesale endorsement, but that kind of stuff disturbs me. I don't want to be the guy who's always in here crying about the last thing that we need to be alarmed about. But I also don't want us to be the people with our head in the sand. Having said that, you and I do not need to know about every single car wreck, street corner stabbing, or drive-by shooting that has occurred in the last 24 hours. God is the only omniscient being in the universe. You and I were not made to carry the burden of all the bad news in the world. We can't handle it. Somehow there's got to be a balance. But we have to be careful what we think about. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So be careful who and what's walking on your heart. Second thing, how do we keep fear from ruling over us? Talk to God about it and go right on. Back up in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, I really prefer the New American Standard translation, let your gentle spirit be made known to everyone. And I immediately think of that and I think, how many Baptists do I know that that applies to? I'm not going to look in the mirror. And then he says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't let that verse marker, they don't have that in the Greek. Those are supposed to go together. The Lord is at hand. He's near. The Lord is at hand, so don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You say, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to be that holy, how to be that pious. That's Pharisee thinking. Can you let your requests be made known to God? A child can do that. So yes, we can do that. What happens then? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, a passage that's not translated the same way in more modern translations, and probably accurately so, but over and over again, I think the first time is Genesis 6:1 in the King James Bible. It says, and it came to pass. And that's a phrase we need to remember. Whatever we're facing, whatever we're afraid of, it will come to pass. It will pass. I saw an ad once offering to trade in your old worn out leather coat and make a deal for you on a new one. God's deal is better. Trade in your fears and anxieties for trust in Him. Folks, this is never a once for all transaction on this side of heaven. We constantly, like old Philip Michael when he was in town, constantly scavenging for metal to turn in and get money. We got to be constantly scavenging our fears, turning them into the Lord and let Him give us His peace. Trade all of our fears and anxieties for trust in Him. Tide rises and falls, so do our fears. And when we're in the midst of it, it's hard to remember that. I have no idea about Teddy Roosevelt's religious life, but I remember reading years ago that he said he found the secret to being able to overcome feeling intimidated in situations. He said the secret he found, act confident and you will begin to feel confident. That's not necessarily a spiritual principle, but it's true. And I used to love to listen to WIBC in Indianapolis. It's changed to a sports channel now. I'm sorry, folks. My own grandfather listened to ball games on the radio. I can't think of anything more boring than sports on the radio. But Gary Todd was an announcer, and after many, many years, he retired. They were interviewing him on the air, and part of what he said, my philosophy has always been keep moving forward and do the best you can. I pulled my car over and wrote it down on a napkin. You can find a Bible verse to go with that. Keep moving forward and do the best you can. Or if you like, there's that old British motto from World War II. Keep calm and carry on. I have my own version of that when I'm in the middle of a bunch of stuff and I've got a to-do list that's, way too long. And I just think to myself, keep calm and do the next thing. Just keep calm and do the next thing. You might have your own variation. Cindy Miller, keep calm and crochet. Danny Cox, keep calm and eat bacon. Whatever works for you. But these are all ways to make an effort to continue normal functioning when you're afraid. Here's the deal. It's a how much more argument. If unbelievers can do this, how much more should a child of God be able to do it when we know we have a Father who loves us? Talk to God about it and go right on. Now, let me make a disclaimer here. Again, fellow struggler, when Rayanne and I would go down to Florida and visit her Aunt Sue, and then we'd go to the beach. I can never remember the name of that. It's Miami Annie or something. What was the name of the beach? I can't think of it either. But it was a wonderful place, and you know, it was a little intimidating for a couple of Midwesterners to first wade in the ocean. But invariably, after a while, I would think, I got this ocean thing down. I know how to brace myself. Oh, here comes a wave. I know how to do this. I got it handled. And invariably, pride goeth before a fall. It wouldn't take 5 minutes and some wave would come along, often literally turn me upside down and completely overwhelm me. Folks, there are things in life that overwhelm us all. If any preacher tells you he's never afraid, don't ever buy a used car from him because he'll lie about something else. The thing about it is, when we're overwhelmed, just hang on to Jesus. And the third thing we'll look at, and then I'll be done. We have to let God's love drive out our fear. Let God's love drive out our fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. He goes on to say that fear has to do with punishment. You're afraid you're going to be punished. Maybe you're afraid that God's going to punish you. Sometimes people are afraid to die because they're afraid to stand before God. Sometimes you're afraid that life is going to punish you. What you're really afraid of is this will be too much for me. The old engineer conundrum, they give you a glass and they say, how do you get all the air out of that glass? And there's always some bright engineer students and they will rig up a vacuum pump and we can do this. And then inevitably the teacher will just come over with a pitcher of water and pour it into the glass. And when the glass is full, he said, I just removed all the air from that glass. The water drove it out. Or Max Dyer, was an old farmer that I knew. And in fact, you know, Leona Moody was here this morning. Leona's husband, Jolly Moody, led Max Dyer to the Lord. Max showed me the hay bale in his barn that he and Jolly knelt down by and they prayed when he received Christ. He kept that hay bale till it had to have fallen apart eventually. But somehow we were talking about ferrets. And for a while, my brother and his then bride, his wife, they had a ferret for a pet. They're called European polecats. And I don't know how many times she said, it's all right, they removed the sack from them. They don't smell bad. Yeah, they still do a little. You just got used to it. But I was describing, we drove down to help them move, and I had boots, and I took my boots off and laid. One of them fell over, and I was sitting there thinking, I am so tired. And that stupid ferret went into my boot and came out with my insole, and I had to chase it around the apartment to get the insole of my boot back. And I was telling Max about that, and he said, let me tell you something. He said, sometimes farmers would keep them to deal with varmints, because if a ferret goes down a hole, whatever's in there is going to come out. That's the way it is with the love of God. Now, folks, we walk by faith, not by sight. And don't let anybody tell you that's for the weak-minded. That is one of the hardest things we will ever do. But the more we are filled with an assurance that God loves us, the less we will be filled with fear. So where do we find the assurance that God loves us? in the written word and in the living word. In the scripture, which points us to Jesus. I don't have any secret for you. I don't have anything new. It's all right here. It's all in Him. And as Steve Brown would say, you think about that. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, fill our hearts with your love. We don't know why you love us. It's blasphemous to think about, but if we were you, we wouldn't love us. Why do you love us? Help us with Paul somehow to begin to get our minds around the height and the depth and the width, the vastness of your love for us. Not because of anything we've done, but because you set your covenant love upon us, because Jesus died for us and rose again. And I pray, Father, tonight as each of us pillows our head, fill us with the assurance of your love for us through Jesus. Drive all doubt and fear away. Fill us with your peace. And drive out our fears. And as often as they come back, let us bring them to you like we bring our sins and ask for your forgiveness. Let us bring our fears to you. Give us your peace. And what time we are afraid, help us to trust in you. We pray in Christ's holy name.